Good to see some new faces with us this evening. I always enjoy family camp. I think without a doubt it is the way to go. As we see families come together, children getting their instruction at their level and then adults at theirs, and see them both being blessed of the Lord, certainly thrills my heart. But I think what really impressed me about this camp is the large number of young people who are here. And I think, kids, it was very nice of you to invite your parents along. And we hope that somewhere along the line they're going to be blessed too. But it thrills me to see so many young people here. This morning I mentioned a book that's of interest to me entitled Thundering Waters. It's stories of Niagara Falls through which I have woven the gospel. And if you're interested, there are copies here in front of me. One of the stories that I thoroughly enjoyed writing and then reading is the story entitled The Greatest Miracle of Niagara. It's the story of Roger Woodward, who as a boy of seven, along with his 18-year-old sister, was in a boat in the upper river being piloted by a man named Honeycutt. The boat got too close to the cataracts. Before they realized what was happening, the boat was in the upper river. It capsized. Three were thrown into the water. Honeycutt swept over to his death. Roger Woodward, a boy of seven, with the only protective device being that of a life jacket, dropped 180 feet over the cataracts. Now, as his sister had also been thrown into the water, Diane was swept over close to the American shore. And a black police officer by the name of John Hayes saw what was happening. And he got down on a very narrow catwalk right along the river and about 20 feet from the cataract. He reached out as far as he could, screaming to the girl to swim as hard as she could. He reached out, and as she went by, she grabbed his thumb. He was able to get a better hold of her and eventually rescued her. Rob Linstead asked me if I would tell some stories from the book on the broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. And I did. I chose that as one. And would you believe that in New Jersey, John Hayes, a man now in his 70s, who had rescued Diane Woodward, heard that broadcast. And he was extremely excited, wrote for a copy of the book and a copy of the tape, and was sent both. When I heard about it, I called him and told him that I was very interested in just chatting with him about the events of that memorable day. We talked at length. Then he said, you know, I have a number of pictures that were taken of the event and events that followed. He said, I have a picture of Diane Woodward shortly after I pulled her out of the water. I said, any chance of getting a copy of that picture? He said, certainly, I'd be happy to send you one. Which he did. I said to him, John, I'd like to do another story, and I want to entitle it Diane's Savior. So he sent me the picture. Now, would you believe that on the envelope, the brown manila envelope bearing the picture, there was a scripture verse. The next time I talked to John Hayes, I asked if he knew the Lord, and he made a very clear confession of Christ as Savior. Roger Woodward, the young lad who was rescued below the falls, as a young man about 10 years ago, accepted Christ as Savior. And there's a very clear testimony. I have it on tape, and I have a portion of it in the book. So just a few interesting sidelights, I hope, will make the book more interesting to those who picked up a copy this morning. Well, if you were with us this morning, we began a study on the crowns of Scripture. I want, during these five messages, to discuss five of them with you. You see, you and I are in a race. Are you winning or losing? You can't stand still. You're either going forward or you've got it in reverse. Which is it? I hope, as we study these crowns of Scripture, that the Spirit of God, in His own wonderful and exciting way, will impress upon you and certainly upon me the importance of living for God, living close to God, and seeking by God's help to move forward in the Christian race, that in turn we might receive from the nail-pierced hand a crown. This evening, we think of the incorruptible crown. This is a very important weekend, not only in Indianapolis, but among the racing enthusiasts, the Indy 500. I'm sure you've never heard the name of Mickey Thompson. He was one who was a racer. In fact, often he was found in some of the leading race contests. He was able to build fast cars, took them to the track, but he never won the checkered flag. He was able to build cars that had speed, and of the 29 races he entered, he never won a single race. You know why? They never finished. And the important thing in any race, of course, is to finish. Thompson could make good cars, but they broke down during the race. Often the engines blew, or the gearbox broke, or the carburetors failed. His cars were excellent starters, but they were poor finishers. I know some Christians like that, as I mentioned this morning. Good starters. They get out of the blocks quickly. But very soon, it seems, they run out of spiritual energy. And I sincerely hope and pray tonight that the Spirit of God, in His own great and gracious way, will reveal to us why Christians run out of energy. And rather than winning the race, they lose. Oh, that tonight each of us would have a desire born of the Spirit to win not only the race, but the crown. Think of an incorruptible crown with me as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing to this group of carnal Christians, and he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Let's pause and pray. Father, again tonight we've read Thy precious Word. We pray that it will speak to each and every one, certainly the speaker. We pray that when we leave this place, we'll know that God has spoken to us. For Thy glory and our blessing, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. as we look at the incorruptible crown, we're going to learn to realize that Paul was interested in athletics. He knew a great deal about the Isthmian Games. He knew what it was to see those contests of Greece in all of their popularity, in all of their excitement. And from these games, Paul draws a number of parallels to the Christian experience. Paul was a believer in object lessons. And so he takes his audience to see the games. And as he does, he reminds them of the importance of running a race for God and for Christ. He reminds them that they are running in a race for an incorruptible crown, whereas those who were involved in the Grecian games were concerned, they were running for corruptible crowns. And we'll see the difference in just a few moments. All those who competed in the games of Paul's day had to take an oath not to stay off drugs, but that they would practice and train for the 10 months preceding the games themselves. They also had to take an oath that they would not resort to any unfair practices or tricks as they performed their particular specialty. If so, they would be disqualified from the competition. The victor was to receive special praise and recognition. At the close of the games, each victor within the particular set of events would be crowned, and he would be crowned with a corruptible crown. The reason it's called corruptible was simply this: it had a very short life. I know some friends in St. Catharines who have competed in the Olympics, and they have won medals. Now, to all outward appearances, those are incorruptible awards. But for the athletes in Paul's day, the winner, that fellow that had trained for 10 months, had gone to great lengths to develop and improve his skills, he received a corruptible crown. And what it was simply branches from an olive tree or bush. And it was woven around in the form of a crown or a diadem that was placed upon his brow. And there as he stood, receiving the praise and the acknowledgement of the large crowd there assembled, there rested on his brow a crown that was destined to die. It would have a very limited duration. And yet those men and women practiced faithfully for an incorruptible crown. Now Paul says, look, you believers, as you work your way to glory, you're in a race, but not for a corruptible crown. You're striving for an incorruptible. And dear fellow, dear girl, dear older one tonight, if I could encourage you by the Spirit of God tonight to go in for winning a corruptible crown. Tragically, the crowns of Paul's day would pass into oblivion. They would rot and decay. But you and I are engaged in a race this evening that is for an incorruptible crown. Notice with me this evening the contestants in this race. Who are they? Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. How many were in the race? Says Paul, you're all in the race. You're all in the race. Everyone. And as I look over this audience of beautiful people tonight, Everyone who has claimed Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in a race, dear brother, dear sister. You've entered. You've left the starting line. How are you going to finish? Are you going to win that incorruptible crown? That's God's desire for you. Who's in the race? We are all in the race. But somebody says, I didn't know I was in a race. Yes, you are. And you know when you started the race? The moment you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not an experience that comes along sometime after conversion. The moment you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you left the starting line and you headed for the finishing line. And Paul says, know ye not? They which run in a race run all. A race is made up of volunteers. And you volunteered for the race when you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That day, when you realized your sinnership and you trusted Christ as your Savior, you volunteered to live for God and His Son. You volunteered and you entered the race. Now you're in it. You're in it. How are you doing? How am I doing? That's the important thing. I like the way the Amplified puts this text as it reads, do you not know that in a race all members compete? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it your own. I'm confident that each one of us have at one time or another viewed the Olympics on television. And what an exciting moment that is when first, second, and third place winners stand before the one to award the medal. And there they stand, first place on that elevated stand. And he respectfully bows his head. And that ribbon and medal of gold is placed about his neck. What a moment. Now, he has worked and trained for a crown or an award that is corruptible, but not so yours and mine. Ours is incorruptible. And the day is coming, beloved, when on the reviewing stand we will receive the rewards from our beloved Lord. If we were to turn over to the final chapter in the final book of this holy text, we would read the words of our beloved Lord. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And he is going to give a reward to each and every one. That's how Paul's analogy, in a sense, breaks down. He's talking here about a competition with which he and his readers are familiar. And they know that in a race, only one man comes first. But that's not the case in the Christian race. God awards every man according to his faithfulness and his degree of service for him. It is not a case of Billy Graham cleaning up all the awards. Great man of God that he is. But I believe that there are young people and older ones here tonight who in their own quiet, consistent, godly, insignificant way have served the Lord. And the Lord's taken recognition of it. And he's going to bless as only he can bless. And think of it, not to bow the head, as it were, to an earthly judge and receive the recognition, but to have placed upon one's brow a crown, an incorruptible crown, by nail-pierced hands that were nailed to Calvary for the likes of you and the likes of me. Beloved, this crown's worth winning, as was the crown of life we looked at this morning. Oh, would to God that he would speak to each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest tonight, and that under God we might purpose to win this incorruptible crown that fades not away and to be reserved in heaven for you. It's interesting. Here they were in their race for God. As Paul wrote to the Galatian saints, he said in chapter 2 and verse 2, "You did run well. Who got in your way?" That's the thought of the text. You got off to a good start, and you ran a clear, clean, dedicated course with your eye on the finish line, with your eye on Christ. But something happened. Someone got in the way, or something got in your way, and it took your time and your attention and your affection, and you've lost as far as the race was concerned. In world-class events, of course, only one man, as I have mentioned, wins the prize. But Paul stresses, and I repeat it, that we are all in the race, and that this is to be awarded by whom? By the Lord Himself. That you and I then might strive to receive that reward in all of its value, not for time, but for eternity. And it's so easy, isn't it, in our Christian experience, to get our eye off the finish line. Something attractive, someone appealing, crosses our gaze, and before we know it, we get occupied with that activity that interests that person. And we find that we've lost our enthusiasm for the Christian race. I will never forget watching the Commonwealth Games in Auckland, New Zealand. On television, of course. And as I did, the runners were coming right down to the finish line. And the fellow who was at the lead turned to look and see who was behind him. He did. He lost a half a step, and he lost the race. I felt heart sorry for that young man. All the months and years of training, one foolish act, and he lost the race. I know young fellows and girls, I know older people as well. And they've run the race well, but then tragically, something happened in their life, and they were laid aside. Oh, they didn't lose their salvation. I believe they still have their salvation according to this book. But they were just laid aside because they broke the rules. Thank God there's a way back. Thank God there is. 1 John 1, 7-9, I believe, proves that. We confess our sin. He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that fellowship is restored. And we get back in the race. And we go on for God. I wonder if tragically we're just going through the motions of a Christian experience. Did you hear about the two Martians? They were looking down on planet Earth. The one turned to the other and he said, "What are they doing?" Response was, "They're going." "But where are they going?" "Oh, they're not going anywhere. They're just going." Beloved, I am afraid that some of us go through the motions of Christianity, albeit just Sunday. And the rest of the week, until next Lord's Day, we know nothing of walking in fellowship with God. That isn't the way God intended it. This Christian experience that you have to enjoy and that I have to enjoy is something precious and vibrant and wonderful. And God wants you to enjoy it every moment of every day. And that's what makes young people effective in their service for God. That's what makes parents, older folks, effective in their work for the Lord. It's in direct proportion to the time we spend in training. Where do we do our training? We do it right from this book. This is our manual. This is our training manual. And dear fellow, dear older one, the more we're in the book, the stronger we are in the race. The more effective we are, the more we know what it is to be on the bended knee, the more effective we will be. Let me ask you, as far as your training program for this past week was concerned, how much time did you spend in this book? You know, up here, we started at the far corner, put our names. There's Joe Blow, and then there's Doris Dumb. And then one by one, we went through the whole group, and we put down beside each name the amount of time we spent reading this book, let alone studying it. And there's a difference. Reading isn't studying. Studying is getting down to serious work with God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, learning from the Lord Himself. You know, there are many keen young minds among us, young people who know what it is to study for hours per day. Dear fellow, dear girl, I want to encourage you tonight to spend time with God every day. Get a good book that will guide you. There are two that I think are excellent. I wish I had some of them with me. Day by Day Through the Old Testament and Day by Day Through the New Testament. A page smaller than that for each day. Scripture passage portion at the top, you read that. Then you read the commentary. And you go through the Old Testament in a year, you go through the New Testament in a year. And when you do, you have an appreciation of the entire Word of God. And as a result, you also have a mini commentary to which you can go time and time again for strength in your Christian walk and service for God. There were these contestants in the race. Who were they? All of them. At Corinth and at Turkey Hill. Each one of us. But then, notice verse 25. He speaks about the conditioning for the race. What does he say? Temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for mastery, every fellow that wants to win the gold, he's going to be temperate in all things. And beloved, that's what was required of these young men and women in the Isthmian Games. These athletes were required, as I mentioned, to train for 10 solid, difficult months. They lifted their weights, they did their running, and everything else that was involved in building up a fine, strong body that was theirs to command. They were to be temperate in all things. Did you notice that three-letter word? A-L-L. All things. Everything. Everything they did was to be governed by temperance, that in turn their bodies might be in the best possible physical condition. They had to eat wholesome foods. They had to drink liquids that contained strength. They had to get adequate sleep. They had to refrain from those things that would do them physical or mental damage. Now listen, if it was important to be temperate in all things relative to winning a corruptible crown, how much more so should it be to win an incorruptible crown? What do I mean? I simply mean this, dear fellows, dear girls, dear older ones. Tragically, in our society, we're fast food, we're junk food addicts. Interesting, as we were in James School the other evening, I guess as one of the science projects, they had analyzed the fat content in hamburgers from McDonald's and Hardee's and Harvey's, and I don't know whether there were others. And from those samples, they had small bottles of fat that they had taken from each hamburger. Junk food. that doesn't do the body the good that it requires. And you know, in the same sense, there are those things from which you and I should abstain in the spiritual sense. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians in 5:22 of his first epistle, he says this: abstain from all evil. No. He says abstain from all appearances of evil. If it looks evil, shun it like the plague. Get away from it. Don't have a thing to do with it. Tragically, you and I can become very flabby, spiritually speaking, if we fail to be in the Word. Word of God, I believe, would discourage us from drinking wine or strong drink. Why? Because as a man partakes of wine and strong drink, he loses control of himself. No place for that in the Christian experience. You and I, tragically enough, live in a sex-sodden society. There's no room in the life of a believer for illicit sex. Absolutely none. Why? Because that gets a man's attention off his God. It harms his body or the body of a woman. No room for those things in the Christian experience. So he must be careful to eat the most wholesome foods, to drink the best type of fluids, and to abstain from all appearances of evil. And so he is encouraged to flee youthful lusts, according to the Apostle Paul. The writer of the Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this: now listen, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. Again, I come back to the games. You've seen those runners. Why? Their clothes are the lightest of weight. Their shoes the same. Why? They don't want anything to impede them as they make their way to the finish line. I read recently of a man who, against the law, shot an eagle. And when that eagle was finally at his feet, he looked at it. And he discovered that a steel trap was around one of its claws. And from that trap, there hung a length of chain. Now, that trap hadn't grounded the eagle. But what had it done? It had kept him low enough to be within a rifle shot. And it was brought down. And you know, that sin, that wickedness that one might be involved in, might be of such a nature as maybe not to do us incompletely, but to ground us in our service for God and His Son. You know, I really feel sorry, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, I feel sorry for young people in our society today. I thought it was bad enough when I was a teenager a number of years ago. But it's 100 times worse. The open wickedness and the subtlety with which Satan traps them, and they lose their effectiveness for God. And the Word of God makes it very clear as to how it happens. Turn to James chapter 1, and read with me just a couple of verses here. Verse 14. And you'll see the progression that an individual goes through as he gets out of fellowship with God. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that has happened, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth spiritual death. You see the progression? He saw something. She looked beautiful. She saw something. And he was handsome. And she thought, wouldn't he be nice to know? Well, he may not be a Christian, but it's not going to do any harm just to talk to him. After all, you got to be reasonable. And so the opportunity was made. A flirtatious glance, and the process started. Tempted, drawn away of his own lust and the desire to have that individual. And then possibly to go beyond the limits that God has established. And to be enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Don't think you can do it and win. It can't be done. It can't be done. I will never forget speaking to that woman of mid-40s in my home in St. Catherine's, known only to my wife. Nobody else here knows her. She told me about a casual flirtation that had developed a little more than that. I said to her, calling her by name, tell me, has he ever held you in his arms? Yes. A long embrace and accompanying lengthy caress? Yes. Well, then I said, I'm going to tell you as lovingly as I know how. It's not going to be long before you're in his bed. Now, if God means anything to you and faithfulness to Christ means anything, if your marriage vows mean anything, break it and get out of it. And I thank God that she did. But don't think you can handle it, because stronger young people and older ones than you or me have tried it. And it hasn't worked. So what does he say? Be temperate in all things. And so there are things in your life and in mine that need to be brought under control. My time, my interest, my thought patterns, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, that in turn I might devote myself to winning this incorruptible crown. Beloved, some things might be hard to control. And they are. They are. You have to work at it. The young fellow training as a wrestler said to his coach, you mean I can't smoke and I can't drink and I can't run around? Coach says, sure you can. But you can't win. You can't win. You can quit for those things. But don't expect a crown for your measly efforts. Things require a fight. What does Paul say? He says, I want to win this incorruptible crown. And so he says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. In other words, I'm just not going to weave my way down that track. I've got my eye on the finish line, and I'm going to run flat out. And that's the type of activity and interest that must be shown by the Christian athlete as well. But now Paul's going to move from the track to the ring. And what does he say here? He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, when you're watching a boxing match, every time a boxer misses his opponent and strikes the air, he doesn't win any points. It's as simple as that. Paul says, I don't want to fight like that. I don't want to just beat the air and misplace the air. I want my hand to land firm on my opponent. So I'm going to keep my body under subjection. I'm going to make my body do what I want in every respect. Some time ago, Helen and I were being entertained by friends. Their 19-year-old, a boy named Brian, was training for the Olympics as an oarsman. What a beautiful body that kid had. Oh, magnificent. I wanted to encourage him one day as he left our home, and I said, Brian, you keep at it, and soon you'll have a body like mine. He did just what you did. He laughed, but louder. But as we were having dinner in his parents' home, we'd finished the main course, and his mother was just going to lay on the dessert. And I noticed he disappeared. And he went out into the garage. We ate our dessert. And about an hour afterwards, Brian came back into the house, dripping wet, perspiring like crazy. Said, hey, where you been, man? I've been out there lifting weights, using my rowing machine. What was he doing? He was making his body do what he wanted it to do. My body would have said, well, if you have that kind of a feeling, lay down till it passes. But not his. His body said, look, get in the rowing machine and work hard and lift the weights and do your running for miles on end in the loneliness of a cold morning. He was making his body do what it wanted to do. When Satan comes along, dear one, with those sinful, lustful temptations, he says, just once, and you're away from home, nobody's going to know. Just be one time. You say, no, my body is under the control of another, the Spirit of God, and I'm going to bring it under control. What does he say here? He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become unapproved. There's an interesting thought here. He says, as I work on my body, I want to keep it under control. I'm going to buffet it. I'm going to beat it. Do you know what it means? It means to beat the body under the eyes until they're black and blue and they can't see. You've seen the fighter down to the 9 count and he staggers up and the eyes are swollen and he kind of feels around for his corner, and with that his opponent lands a stiff, hard right to the jaw and he sees stars. His eyes are closed. Paul says, that's what I'm going to do to my body. I'm going to buffet it until I can't see those things that would draw me away from God. Oh, dear one, tonight, that you and I might have such a desire that we force our minds and our bodies to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, Bible study isn't easy. Nobody said it was. It's study. Do you know the meaning of the word? The young man, if you're going to be used for God, you've got to study this word. You've got to pour over it and into it. Young is concerned. I'm going to live for God. To abstain from all appearances of evil. But then, finally, there is the conditioning, there are the contestants. But think of the crown. Verse 25. He says, I want to receive that incorruptible crown. Verse 27. I don't want to become a castaway. The thought is one who's just been unapproved. Unapproved. God can't use it. You know, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were certain vessels there that were used in the service of God. And they had to be sanctified. They had to be purified.
and ready for the service of God. And young people, you are a vessel tonight. Dear older one, you are a vessel wherein the Holy Spirit is resident. You must be consecrated. You must be sanctified. And that theological word simply means set apart for the use of God. Why? Because you are indwelt by God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't want to be laid aside. I don't want to just be put on the side of the track and see others spiritually junior to me going past me in the race for God. No, I don't want to be set aside. I want to go right to the finish. And I want to receive that incorruptible crown that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know what you think, but I believe with all of my heart that the day on which the crowns will be dispensed is very, very near. What are the events that we're waiting for? Just one. We're waiting for the heavens to part. We're waiting for a trumpet blast. We're waiting for the cry of our beloved Lord, come up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The dead and the living who know Christ will meet together in the air, and they'll go into the presence of God. For the judgment seat of Christ, we'll stand in the presence of our nail-pierced lover. The crowns will be dispensed. The awards will be issued. I think I see a young person standing there, and he had inconspicuously taken his place at the very periphery of the crowd. I felt there would be nothing for him or for her, but his name is called, and through that company he or she moves and stands in the very presence of the one through life they've loved because of his death on the cross. He looks at them, he reviews their life, he says, well done, well done, you are a good and a faithful servant. And when it came to living a pure, clean, holy life, you did so. I've got an incorruptible crown. I've got your name on it. You know what he'll do? Think of it. Nail-pierced hands. He'll place it upon your brow. You know what you'll do? You'll take it off. And you'll put it at nail-pierced feet. Because he made it possible. What a moment that will be. Kids, you beautiful kids, wouldn't you like to win an incorruptible crown? Oh, forget about the things of the world. And I know there are legitimate things that you should strive for and you should work for, but then take them and use them for the glory of God. But in God's name, don't let them get between you and winning an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown that will bring honor and glory to his name. Wouldn't it be great to be like Paul? He's writing his final words of encouragement to a young man by the name of Timothy. The shadow of the executioner's sword is coming across his path. Soon it will be raised under the bright Italian sky, and as the sunbeams dance off its blade, it will descend, and his head will be severed from his body, and he'll be at home with Christ. He writes to a young man, and he says, Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Wouldn't it be great to win a crown? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord doesn't come and you go down through the article of death and into His glorious presence? That when they chisel the tombstone, they put your name, and below it they chisel with justification, "He fought a good fight. She fought a good fight." Wouldn't that be great to have them honestly say, "Yes, he wasn't disqualified or laid aside. There's a crown awaiting him, an incorruptible crown." Beloved, let's covenant together here at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp to go in for winning some crowns that will never fade away. We're talking about the eternal, those things that will last forever, not for things we leave behind for the flames. May that be your desire and mine as we pause to quietly pray. Father, you've heard the breathings of each one in this company this evening. We earnestly cry that together we will give ourselves afresh to Thee, to live for Thee, to be involved in the Christian race, having laid aside the weights that so easily beset, and to run faithfully the race that's set before us. This we pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's sing just a verse of 201. 201. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee."